I almost said I hate this handheld, but I don't.
I caught myself when I was reaching for it. It was like, "Won't you say?" Thank you, Father, giving us a way for amplification. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what comes up, God knew it before I was formed in my mother's womb, and He allowed me to go through it anyway. And I firmly believe that since He said He will not allow me to be tempted with that which is more than I can bear, if I'm going through it, I can handle it. Okay. Whether it's something as simple as holding a handheld or whatever it is, if you are there and it's there, Father knew it, and He knew you could go through it. The only caveat is, will we choose to go through? That's the key. That's the key. We're going to talk some more about Hakuna Matata. Yes. So it says, no worries for the rest of my days. That's what I mean. It's actually Swahili. And that's what it means. No worries for the rest of your days. And we found out last week that the reason we have no worries is because Father said He shall supply our every need. I believe I asked you to try and think what is not covered by the word every. Because whatever that thing is, he didn't say He would do that. He said He would supply for our every need. And I haven't been able to think of anything that wasn't covered under every. And since I've gotten that part, I'm getting that part even more settled, I don't worry. We were directed, Pastor Ed and I, to fly out to Houston to go to Dr. Sutton's memorial service. And it was important that we needed to get there for the viewing. And that's not something that we normally do. Because quite frankly, going and sitting in the room for 3 hours staring at a dead body doesn't make any, you know. But the words that He had us share with a couple of individuals, then we understood why we had to go. We understood. Because see, we know how it feels to lose your spiritual dad. You know, or I should say, because we know exactly where he is, for him to go on to glory before us. And there were just some things that they were going through, that they were experiencing, and we shared with them. You know, what the Holy Ghost shared with us and told us to share. And they looked at us and they said, "You don't know how much we needed to hear that." They said, "Thank you so much for sharing that." And now they could move on. Because, hey, Dr. Sutton trained them to move on, to continue, just like Pastor Clinton trained us. And I shared with them. I said, yeah, folks came to me and said, you have to be devastated. I said, no. I said, you're not devastated? No. Why not? I said, I would not dishonor who Pastor Clinton was to me by not doing what he trained me to do. I mean, he trained us. He said, whether they're there or not, you move on following Christ and keep doing what Christ doesn't just speak to them. So yeah, they're the pastor, so he'll give directions to them, but it's not going to stop if he or Pastor Sarah should choose to go home. He said, no, you continue doing the things that we've trained you to do. And that's all we're doing. And we just shared that with them. Pastor Ed shared with them how when he was really missing Pastor Clinton, the Holy Ghost said to him, I sent him to train you not to be your friend. And he said, while he was his friend, he understood his Pastor Clinton's purpose was to train. And that released him. And while Brother Copeland gave the message, and he shared, I never thought of it before, and he used scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4, so really one of our commands is sorrow not. And we don't think about it like that. We walk around, I'm so sorry. He said, no. He said, we're supposed to sorrow not. And we really misinterpret that scripture that said that, you know, we don't grieve that those that like those that have no hope. You know, what the scripture is telling us, don't be like those that have no hope. Okay. We said, well, it's okay to grieve. He said, no. He's giving an example. Don't grieve like these folks that have no hope. They grieve. You don't grieve. Instead, what are we supposed to do? Let the joy of the Lord be our strength. Because we have to look at someone going on to glory. They've achieved their goal. All right? They achieved. Now, would you stop them? They said, I always wanted to go to Hawaii. And they tell you, I'm going to Hawaii. You're going to cry. I say, no, don't go. No, I need you here. Well, that was their goal. And all of us has made some choices based on what we believed we would be experiencing. One thing, those of us that are married, the reason we're married to that person, we looked at that person and said, there isn't anybody else in the world that I want to be with rather than this person. And so whatever we were doing before, I tore up my phone book. I didn't look through it and say, oh, man, this one's got 3 stars. Just threw it away. You know what I'm talking about. You just throw it. Don't even think about it. And you move on. Well, see, I believe it's the same thing. Time's going to come and Father's going to give us a glimpse and make us an offer. And we're going to think about what's here and what's there. And we're going to say, we'll see you guys in due season, but this season is my season, so I'm going. We have to learn how to rejoice. Do we miss individuals? Yes, we do. Is it wrong to miss someone? No, it's not. It's wrong to grieve over it and be so full of sorrow because to grieve to the point where it hurts. You know, when everybody goes, all the well wishes are home, and you're there with your memories. That's rubber meets the road time, folks. And that's the time to say, get your praise on and thank God for all of the years he blessed you with that individual. And just thank him for it. That's all. Just thank him for it. And that was the message to those folks. And I know Pastor Ed is sharing along the same line right now, because we were talking about it all the way back, just like we'd never thought of it in that term. We were misinterpreting the scripture just like everybody else. We say, no, it's okay to grieve. Just grieve like you have hope. Well, if you have hope, guess what you won't do? Because grieve is tied to a sense of loss. That's what it's tied to. And it's hard to praise God when you feel that you've lost something. And so we just need to understand that and not get caught in its grip, because it's a rhema just like all the other ones. It's designed to stop you from doing what God has called you to do. That's all. That's why we really shouldn't make our obedience to God dependent on who's with us. You really can't, because first thing you're doing is you're putting that other person at risk. Because the enemy says, oh, so if I take them out, they'll never finish. You know, we don't think of it in that term. I can go, but I have to have this person with me. And we get spiritual. After all, God said two are better than one. You know, one will put 1,000, two will put 10,000. So I'm supposed to be with someone. No. And we're going to find out in about 35 minutes that you are with someone. As a matter of fact, I'll let you in on this little secret. Living inside all of us is the Godhead. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, in every single one of us. So we are never alone. Never. And then we have all these peripherals living inside of us. His word is in me. Okay. His joy is in me. So we have all of these things that are in us. It will say, well, I feel so alone. Not after today. We're going to know that we are not alone. So, Father, we thank you and we give you alone all the glory, all the honor, every bit of the praise that we have, for you are God. Period. And that's the way we need to see it. You are God. Period. No buts, no howevers, nothing but the truth that you are God. And we thank you for being in our midst this morning. You're always in our midst. You said you'd never leave us. You'd never forsake us. And we have to get used to the truth that you're always there. We don't have to call you to come running to us. You are always there with us. Thank you for the word that we're going to hear from the teacher of the church, the Holy Ghost, this morning. We thank you, Father, that word will be edifying. It'll give light, because you said the entrance of your word giveth light. It gives understanding. And we thank you for the understanding that we will receive. And as always, Father, I covenant that I'm only going to say the things that you tell me to say or do the things that you tell me to do. Never will I pull any punches, so you won't have to remove me from your lineup. But we're leaving here this afternoon built up and edified in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go to John 3. We'll read John 3, verses 16 and 17. And then I'm going to share John 13, verses 34 and 35 out of the Amplified Bible. Yeah, John 3? Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, Amplified Bible, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, I'm going to go through this a little quickly because there are two points that I really want to get to today. But just to bring us to a starting point, last week I gave you the definition of worry. According to the dictionary, it means to torment oneself. And I thought that was significant because that's telling me worry has no power over me. The only power worry has is what I give it. I use worry to torment me. Worry doesn't come and say, I'm going to get you. No, I have to make a choice to torment myself. I torment myself with cares, anxieties, trouble, and I disturb my own peace of mind. We have to understand that because, as I always say, Jesus gave us power over all the power of the devil. So how can the devil do anything to us? He can't. But we'll torment ourselves thinking the devil's going to do this and the devil's going to do that. And all he's going to do is try. That's all. And he cannot if we stand up and be who we are in Christ. Then in Matthew 6, verses 24 to 34, out of the Phillips translation, Jesus said, that is why I say to you, don't worry about living, wondering what you are going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. Surely life is more important than food and the body more important than the clothes you wear. Look at the birds in the sky. They never sow nor reap nor store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more valuable to him than they are? Can any of you, however much he worries, make himself an inch taller or an inch shorter? without buying those shoe inserts. I know there's some things I see, it just makes me laugh. I look at these commercials and I wonder, I said, what are these people thinking? It's impress the woman of your dreams. You know, get the job you always wanted. Just buy these inserts and you're 2 inches taller. And I'm thinking, now what happens once you take your shoes off? Okay. I mean, I was looking online, they actually make shoes. Not inserts, they make shoes that make you taller. And it said be 8 centimeters taller. Like, I'm thinking, obviously, they've never banged their head on a chandelier standing up. But it says, can any of you, however much he worries, make himself an inch taller? And why do you worry about clothes? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They neither work nor weave, but I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the flowers of the field, which are alive today and burnt in a stove tomorrow, is he not much more likely to clothe you, you little faiths? So don't worry and don't keep saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? That is what pagans are always looking for. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Set your heart on the kingdom and his goodness. I love the way this ends. And all these things will come to you as a matter of course. That means in your normal, everyday, walking, talking, living life, the way God directed you, everything that you need will just show up. I mean, it'll just come. And you won't even have to ask for it. Because it says your heavenly Father knows. He already knows. So why am I worried? One key is that we have to make sure that we're looking at the need and not the want. Because sometimes we'll miss receiving what we need because we're too busy looking for what we want. You believe in God for transportation? Well, actually, you're believing God for a specific automobile. Okay. You've already put your order in. And God has someone want to bless you with a car that's 7 years old, perfect running condition, and they're just giving it to you. Okay. And you're like, no, I got to have a car payment. No. Why? Because he said, but God, I wanted this. He said, yeah, but what you needed was transportation. And we'll miss out and not take it. No, thank you, but I'm not led to receive this. Okay. Are you led to keep walking? But we'll do that. We will miss getting the need just because we have a want. And it's not saying that you shouldn't want anything, but we have to learn to appreciate God fulfilling every need. Need. Why don't we be like the Israelites and get tired? I mean, they were really thankful the first drop of manna that came, they were happy. But then after a while, it's like, like come on. Manna. I mean, you're God. Surely you can do something else. You know? We had a better, and that's what we'll, can you imagine? We don't like what God provides when he's providing for the need. And we'll say, we had it better when we were back in the world. I'm glad I'm not God. Because I'd say, then go back. Okay. You go back. Find me some folks that appreciate me. Okay. But that's what happens when we start worrying about things. We will forget all that's been provided. And we'll start looking at what we think we don't have. And the reason I say think we don't have is because as far as I'm concerned, in understanding the scriptures, if the Lord said it, I can count on it because he'll do just what he said. And since he said, I shall supply, that's telling me that God already knows that I don't have this, but he's saying, I'll take care of it. And since I know his word is true, I'm going on like it's already done because I have a sure word from God. I mean, do we really believe that his word shall not return to him void, but it will accomplish what he said? Well, he said, I shall supply all your need. And once we understand that, look at the Amplified Bible, that same verse, I'm talking about Philippians 4:19, and my God will liberally supply fill to the full your every need. God will meet your every need is what the Common English Bible says. And the Message Bible says God will take care. He'll take care of everything you need. Everything. So why are we worrying? We should get excited. A need shows up, we should get excited. I'm serious. We should, because you start looking around. Okay. I know it's coming. I know. You know, I don't know when. I don't know where, and I don't care. All that's important, it's coming. That's all. It's coming. And I can get excited, and I can rejoice just about that. Just about that. Jesus also, he said, remember, he said, don't worry then about tomorrow. He said, tomorrow will take care of itself. You think about it, none of us have a written guarantee that we'll even be here tomorrow. So why are we worried about it? I had someone come to the church, real, real sweet, lovable person, and he kind of adopted me as a friend. So, and that's fine. I don't have any issues with that. And he's having a birthday party. Well, he had one for his 60th birthday, and I could make it. And I told him, sorry, I can't make it. You know, I'm in Pennsylvania and we just can't make it. Now, he had about 25 other people there. Okay. But he really, I'm not making light of that. He really wanted us to be there. And I appreciate that. But we couldn't. So he came to the office twice because I hadn't come in yet. He came very early and then he came back. And when he came, I went out to see him. And he's like, I know you're busy. And I smiled, gave him a hug. I'm like, it's okay, because it really was. And he said, I just want you to know that I'm going to have another birthday party. And I just want to give you enough notice. And I said, well, when? And he said, I think it was in September. I said, oh, this September? No. 2014. I'm like, 2014? Like, we haven't even gotten to September 2012 yet. So, no, I wanted to make sure I gave you enough notice. He said, you know, what do they call it? Save the date. And I said, well, I appreciate that. But I don't know what my schedule is going to be in 2014. I said, and he said, I know. We don't know if we're going to be here in 2014. But I just figured just in case we are, you put it there. But see, but if he's not mindful, he'll get over into a care and a worry about that instead of letting it get. He wants us to be there. And that's fine. But God will surround you with so many folks, you know, you'd never want to get caught up. They have to be here, so make sure I'll have a great time. I got to see them. No, you don't. No, you don't. You're setting yourself up to be disappointed, to be anxious. And God said, be anxious for nothing. Okay? So don't, God's word translation says, don't ever worry about tomorrow. Don't ever. Why? Because whatever we need for tomorrow, Father will provide. When? Tomorrow. mean, that's what it is. And I shared some things from this article that I was led to on the internet called Worrying, Worrying, Worrying. And the author said a worried mind is a troubled mind that is not at peace. And I thought this part was funny, and just the way I think about things sometimes. That even though mankind in past civilizations had a rougher time surviving the elements and avoiding imminent dangers than modern man, it is modern man who is consumed by worry. I mean, you think about it. We don't have to go through everything that they had, the early man had to go through. I mean, we go to the store, you go to the supermarket, and you pick up, you know, a package of steaks. It's not chasing you. You know, I mean, you go and you have some place to live. You don't have to pitch tent in a different place every night. We don't have, but yet we'll still worry. We're, oh man, you see the price of this? And we were talking about it last week about this, you know, the same gas prices are going up and folks are worrying. How am I going to do that? And we believe in God, lower the gas prices. He said he would provide for your every need. So if you need gasoline, guess what he's going to do? Provide it. We think that means he's going to bring the gas prices down. Maybe he will. Maybe he'll just provide you with extra money to pay for it. Or maybe he'll just multiply what you have that you won't even be able to figure out how you keep filling up the tank and doing what he's told you to do, and you have enough. What difference does it make? The need is met. But we'll start worrying, trying to tell God, this is the need, God, and this is how you need to fill it. And when we don't see it happening like that, we become worried. We start developing cares and concerns. He said, modern medicine and psychology have found out that worry not only affects the mind, but also the physical body in the most profound way. And he concluded by saying it's quite obvious that worry is a symptom of a society that lacks a spiritual connection and trust in its creator. And I said, that's about as plain as it could be until I read the last sentence. The problem would be solved immediately if one turned to the spirit within. Immediately. You just realize, I got the Godhead living on the inside, and you won't even think about anything else. But most importantly, worry will stop you from doing what God has called you to do. There have been folks called to the ministry, started ministries, but went through some quote-unquote financial issues and left the ministry. Left. What worry? Cares. Changed thoughts. Well, I guess I didn't hear from God. And start repenting for something that they didn't do. Say, Father, I repent. I missed it. I thought you told you, you called me into the ministry, but it's obvious that you didn't. No, it's obvious that he did. He said persecutions will come. He said in this world you will have those anxieties and things that are going to try and come. But he said, don't be dismayed about it because I've already overcome the world. I've taken away its power to harm you. We have to understand that. Mark 4, verse 19, I shared it in the Message Bible, said the seed cast in the weeds represents the ones who hear the kingdom news but are overwhelmed with worries about all the things they have to do and all the things they want to get, and the stress strangles what they heard from God, and nothing comes of it. That's why it's so important not to worry. You will not fulfill God's calling on your life if you get caught up in worries, because it will strangle what you heard. That's why God told us through Peter, cast all your care, all your anxieties on the Lord. Don't keep nail one of them. Get rid of them all, because we found out that cares worries, anxieties, they separate you, first of all, from your knowledge of God. And then the danger is they can separate you from other believers. Because you'll be around someone and they'll be trying to talk you through it, and you'll get upset with them because they don't understand what you're going through. Yet Jesus said there's no temptation taking you such as is common to man. You know what that means? Everybody goes through it. So we're not alone. So we need to understand that. But also, the song that was playing, "The Battle's Not Yours, It's the Lord's." We really need to understand that. I mean, how many of you ever said, well, you know, I choose my battles? I mean, I choose my battles. I started thinking about that recently, and I said, you know something? I don't really have any battles. Well, see, I can understand wanting because, see, when you have been trained to do something, you want to have the opportunity to demonstrate, I can do this. That's why true athletes, they look for the competition. Yes, we want to win, but we want to compete, and we want to compete at a high level. So the true athlete, not the ones that just want to get trophies. The true athletes, they want to play against the best around, period. And they believe that because of the way they have been trained and the strategy of their coach, they take down anybody. And they just flat out don't care who it is. But you start choosing your battles means you only go against those things that you think you can win. What happens when you find out that you can't? What does that do to you? See, we try and figure out, is this a battle that I should be fighting? You know what the answer to that question is? No. No. You know why? The battle's not yours. Now, you think about it. You had someone three times my size. Okay. All right. And they're coming after me. And you jump up. You start thinking, let me speak some more in tongues over here. No, we have to. We were not designed to fight these battles. Doesn't it say we're supposed to lean not to our own understanding and do what? Trust the Lord. But we will take on these battles that we weren't designed to win, can't win, and then start worrying about them. Oh, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, I don't understand. This thing came, and I thought I could handle it, Lord. And he said, well, wait a minute. David fought the battle. No, David said, the Lord will. And we're going to read that in a minute, but let's go to 1 Samuel. First Samuel 17. Just give me a minute because I just wrote down the verse that I wanted to share, but I want to see if he wants me to read anything before it. But look in verse 47, because this is the account of David and Goliath. All right, we'll start with verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Verse 46 doesn't say, this day I will deliver myself. It says, this day the Lord, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hands, and I will smite you and take your head from you, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. See, one of the reasons that God wants us to understand that the battle is his, he wants everybody to know who he is to you. To you. And when they look at that quote-unquote impossible situation being placed in your hands, they're going to have to say it had to be God. And it's God who fights for them. Because he said, everybody, the contemporary English version says, everybody here will see the Lord doesn't need swords or spears to save his people. The Lord always wins his battles. Always wins his battles. So why not let him fight them? A couple of weeks ago, like last night, I sat down, you know, to just do some study and things, and I realized that some notes that I needed were on my computer in my office, and I hadn't emailed them home. You know, because we will soon, but we don't have it yet where I can access all my files from home. I understand that Josh and the media department are working on this great cloud solution, right, Josh? Josh is going like this. And I'll be able to access all those things from anywhere I have an internet connection and a keyboard. But I had to go, and I that's fine, I'll just go. I wasn't going to worry about it. I wasn't going to let it bother me. It just went. And on the way there, the Holy Ghost started speaking to me, and he said, have you ever thought about this? He said, why are you fighting against symptoms and things that attack your body? And I'm like, I'm supposed to stand. You know, I take the sword of the spirit and just cut that sucker to pieces. He said, well, they're not coming after you. I'm like, they're not? You know, they're coming after somebody that's real close. I mean, it's not. He said, are you the one that said you sent your word and healed you? And I said, no, Father. You said you sent your word and healed me and delivered me. He said, exactly. And that thing is coming to tell me to my face that I'm a liar. I said, yeah, he is. He said, his fight is with me. I'm the one that said it. He's trying to disprove what I said. You need to get out of the way and let me handle it. I never thought of it like that. And I said, I did that James, this is like, go ahead. Because he said, I'm the one that said, I shall supply your every need. This joker's coming to tell you that I'm a liar. It's my fight. It's not your fight. Why are you getting involved in my business? I mean, that's the way. And I never thought of it in those terms. And then I started thinking about it. I'm like, this makes a lot of sense. God doesn't need me to defend him. God needs me to be obedient to him. Because when I'm obedient to him, he can move strong on my behalf. And he wipes everything out, not me. So once I understand the battle is his and not mine, I don't worry about what I'm going through. And it doesn't matter the press that the adversary has. It doesn't matter. See, we have to realize, first of all, in any form of advertising, there's what they call fluffery. You know, and society allows it. That's why you see these ads, world's best bagels. May I see the study that you did? Okay. No, but they're allowed to use what they call a certain degree of fluffery. Well, the adversary is no different. He's going to tell you about a tremendous battle that he won. He's not going to tell you it was over someone that had no clue who they were. He's not going to tell you that. But you have boxers that build these records fighting nobodies. And they come to the fore with it, undefeated in 30 fights. And the opponent goes, whoa. Okay. And you don't look up the 30 opponents that he had before then. You take, this guy must be something else. 29 knockouts. You're like, any joy exercises? But we'll pay attention to that. And it's designed to do one thing, make you forget who you are and who fights for you. See, God gave me this little analogy. I was going to do this near the end, but he said do it now, since we were talking about boxing. So usually in a ring, you have four corners and an announcer, and the announcer will announce the names of the combatants. And he'll say, you know, in this corner, and he'll give a record and all of this. And he said, so just picture that you're in the ring in a fight, and the announcer comes in, says, in this corner, El Shaddai, also known as the God who's more than enough. In this corner, El Shaddai, also known as the God who's more than enough. In this corner, El Shaddai, also known as the God who's more than enough. And in this corner, El Shaddai, also known as the God who's more than enough. Undefeated, yesterday, today, and forever. And never mentions your name. And you're like, I'm in this ring too. Yeah, but the battle's not yours. Okay. And then I said, but wait a minute. You went in all four corners and announced God. He said, that's right. I said, but you didn't announce, before I could say the adversary, he said, name of Jesus is above any name that's named. So who cares what it's called? I start thinking about that. That it doesn't matter who the opponent is. He's facing God. I mean, that's all that matters. Whatever they call themselves, whatever they tout themselves, I'll exalt my throne above God's. Faster than a speeding bullet, right? Doesn't matter who it is or what it claims to be. We need to understand it's coming against God. And all God said on your behalf, it's out to prove that our God is a fake, a phony, a liar. So whose fight is it? His, not ours. And we need to get out of the way and let God do what he wants to do. I got in trouble once with mommy because she said to me, you go to school, I take care of you. And then I decided, I can't go through life letting mommy take care of me. I'm a boy. Actually, I'm like, I'm a man. You know, I can do this. And I could. No, that's not ego or anything. I could. But see, what I wasn't factoring in is when I took care of me, I wound up in the principal's office. Okay. When I let her fight the battle, I was in class. Okay. And there's one time I just got tired and I said, you know what? I can do this one myself. And I wound up in the principal's office. And I got in trouble because I didn't let her handle it. And so I had to face her wrath when I got home. And I was right. I mean, what the person did to me was wrong. I had enough. And I let them know that was a bad idea. But I wound up in the principal's office and was pulled out of class. And folks, there's no learning that takes place in the principal's office. Okay. None. You miss work that you're going to be tested on that you didn't get because Yeah, in the principal's office. Mommy had smart, she was smart enough to know that. So she said, she'll handle it. I go to school and I learn. That was the agreement. You go and learn, I take care of you. God, you do what I said, I'll take care of you. But we get over into we trying to take care of us spiritually, because we will go to the Word and we'll pick out our favorite scriptures and start using them. And we're not getting the results. We're trying to, what happened? Well, why did you decide that that's the weapon you were going to use? Especially when it's not your fight. Why not go, Father, I'm going to pull a James Brown. I'm going to stand back and watch you work. You go ahead. What do you want? And he'll tell you what to do in the process. Remember, let's look at this. It's not in the notes, but it's very, very familiar. John 6. It's important that we understand this, really is. Verse 63. Jesus telling us, and the reason I say telling us, he's talking to his disciples. He said, it is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So when the enemy comes, Father, this is a situation. I know you know it, but I'm just trusting you. You said you'd provide for my every need. So I'm just like, here it is. What do you want me to do while you're working this thing out? And whatever he tells you to do, do it. He may tell you, forget about it and keep on doing this thing over here I assigned you to do. And don't even look at it again. Guess what? Left face. And you go on where he told you and you don't even look back and consider it. Why? It's his fight. I don't have to worry about it. The only thing I have to think about, am I doing exactly what he said? That's all. And if that answer is yes, Hakuna Matata. And let him fight the battles that he never loses. There isn't one case, one incident where God has lost a battle. All right? Not one. And he's not going to run out of juice when it comes to us. So we need, look at 2 Chronicles. This is what we need to do. One of the things we need to do. 2 Chronicles 20. Where is Chronicles? Here we go. Again, he was speaking, I believe, to Jehoshaphat. And probably was Syria or one of those folks just acting up again. And God said to them, verse 16, well, first at the end of verse 15, he said, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, because they had gone out and they had just surrounded the city. And you're looking and all you see is the enemy. He said, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude. He's like, don't get upset because of what you see. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow you go down again against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jewel. You shall not need, listen to this, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand you still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem. He said, stand still and see. Watch what Father is going to do. Stand still. Stay steady. Keep doing what I told you to do. And you will see my salvation for you. The reason sometimes we don't see it is we're not still. We're busy and about trying to do it ourselves. And that shouldn't be a surprise. He told the same thing to Moses when they were there by the Red Sea. And everybody's they're murmuring, they're complaining, and they think that God made a huge mistake and backed them up against the Red Sea, and that he got the Red Sea behind them, and in front of them is see 600 chariots coming at them, and all of Pharaoh's armies, and they start saying, we should have been going back into Egypt. You just were delivered. He delivered you from slavery. You think he delivered you just so you could be, you know, wiped out and your bodies just wash out to the sea? He wasn't trying to spare the Egyptians from burying all of you. You know, but you look at what's there and you think, I can't overtake them. What am I going to do? Moses told people, shut up, okay? Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord today. The Egyptians that you see, you'll never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. Hold your peace. I mean, shut up and just calm down. The Lord will fight for you. I think God did a pretty good job fighting for them. I think so. And what did they have to do? Walk across the Red Sea. The Red Sea bed. Because God parted. They never in their wildest imagination would they have come up with stretch out the staff and the sea will. Wouldn't think, because they're too busy looking at the circumstance and judging that circumstance against their knowledge of their own strength and might. That's the same mistake we make. Same one. That's why I haven't met a believer that got themselves all stressed out over a cold. Not one. They sneeze before you can say God bless you. They binding and loosen and just rebuking. And I don't know. They're not attacking it. This binds the temple of the Holy Ghost. No. No. And you see them next day, no sniffles, nothing, and they're fine. Then you get a call from them and they want, what's the matter? They found a lump. Yeah, but they say usually when it's in this area, you know, at this age, it's usually cancerous, and they just go on. Well, wait a minute. Cancer is no different than cold, as far as God's word is concerned. But see, we haven't read countless articles of people dying from a cold. We haven't read that. We haven't read anything about a cold spreading throughout all your body and just debilitating it. We haven't. But we've read that about cancer. And we've read that about some other things. And so when we see our name in the same sentence with it, it's like, I just don't know what I'm going to do. The same thing you did before. You find out from Father because it's his fight. Yes, the devil, you won these little things, they didn't throw you. You let God do it, it's fine. But now, they're saying that in that movie, that you're playing with the big boys now. All right? But our attitude needs to be, we don't care if you're a little boy, big boy, or giant boy. You going against God. Okay. Undefeated yesterday, today, and forever. Whom you already have a history with. Remember, you said you were going to exalt your throne against the Most High, and all those little dumb angels that went with you, you all right down. And you think that God has forgotten how to whip you. I'm going to love watching this. And you just step out of the way and just keep doing what God has told you to do. There have been times when things were going on in my body, and I said, Father, I know what my assignment is. And before I could finish, he said, and just keep doing it. I go, I keep doing it. And then a couple of days or so later, I realized, hey, this thing isn't bothering me anymore. Well, remember the scripture that said, during our normal course, these things will be provided as a normal course of action? Well, as I continue doing what he's instructed me to do, he has to provide them, because if he doesn't provide them, I won't be able to continue. So how can he keep giving me assignments and not equipping me to do the assignment? He's got to take care of me. He's not going to give you an assignment and stand back and let everybody see you fall flat on your face, and he does nothing about it. He's not going to do that. He wants people to see our good works. And the only good works, as far as he's concerned, is what he told us to do. Period. And as long as we're doing that, he fights the battles. So we don't need to worry about anything. We just have to let God do it and keep our mouths closed. See, he didn't equip us to fight those battles. He equipped us, according to, I think it was 1 Timothy, to fight the good fight of faith. So we have to just keep believing, my God shall supply all my need, and he'll do everything else. Because it's faith, when you think about it, it's faith not worrying that gets things done. We have to have faith that God will do it. But the key is, and you never want to forget this, and I've touched all around it, in Acts 5, verse 39, when the early church was facing the religious leaders, and you know they really wanted to kill him, and Gamaliel went there and said, you know, you want to just back off, and gave him some reasons. But in verse 39 he said, but if it be of God. And the Holy Ghost said to me, what is it? When it says, if it be of God. He was talking about the work and the miracles and the things that the early church was doing. If that was of God, you cannot overthrow it. That's what it says. If it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. So we have to make sure that our it is what is of God. We have to make sure, that's why I always say, we have to make sure we are doing what God has instructed us to do, not necessarily what we like to do. Because when we're doing what we are instructed to do, and the enemy shows up, he finds himself fighting against God, not us, not us. That's why the early church could not be stopped. But there's another, I'll tell you, there are two things. Look at Hebrews 12. Let's turn there. Hebrews 13. How many of you have ever been scared? It's okay. You know, frightened. You know, you go to an amusement park and you go through the spook house. You know, on that ride. And you never want to go by yourself. You know, you come with me. I don't want to go. No, no, come on. You go. No, 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 but I need you to come with me. Please. You know. And you because, you know, we seem to be able to handle some things as long as we know someone's with us. You know, one of our grandsons, when they were there, and I said to him, I said, look, do Grandpa a favor. Would you just take, you know, in the garage, you know, you'll see these two containers, and, you know, take the recycling down, put it in this container. And he went, and I saw this lump moving up and down in his throat. I'm like, what's the matter? He said, can someone go with me? I said, why? He said, there may be monsters down there. And I'm like, not in Grandpa's house. There ain't no monsters down there. Oh, no. But he said, well, can someone just come with me? Oh, the two of you can beat the monster, you think? You know. But it's just something about knowing that you're not by yourself that sometimes gives us that the additional push that we need to just go through something that's tough or scary, you know, in the natural. Well, in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 out of the Amplified Bible, it says, let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. Okay, you could sum up by saying, stop worrying about stuff. And this is why you can do that. For he, God himself, has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. So we take comfort and are encouraged and confidently and boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not fear or dread or be terrified. What can man do to me? See, the reason God put so much emphasis, and he said it emphatically, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, he won't even relax his grip on us, is because he understands that loneliness or a feeling of loneliness can cause someone to fear. And he wants us to know that we are never alone. Never. That's why, you know, there's some songs that we play during praise and worship that I just can't sing. They're nice songs, great tunes. I can't sing the lyrics. One of them is Whisper His Name. Why? And he'll come running. I'm like, why? I mean, you think about it. I'm here with my wife. Okay. And she wants me, and so she has to start calling me. Where am I going to come running from? Okay. I'm with her. I'm here. If I said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, I'm always here. You don't have to call me. I'm there. I'm there. Thank you. But we have to understand that God, he's always there. Well, we think he's in Zimbabwe. So God, come on. I need you now. Lord, come on. You know, I don't. It doesn't matter if you don't feel his presence. It doesn't matter. What matters is what he said, not what we feel. Because the enemy will come with smoke and mirrors and cause us to think we're out there by ourselves. And that God is too busy to think about our little problem. After all, there was a tsunami somewhere. He's got to take care of that. You expect him to forsake all those people and come to you because you got a little splinter in your finger? What's the matter with you? He's there. He said he will never, ever leave. Never. So why are we getting upset? Because we don't understand that. See, the enemy knows fear, like I said earlier, it's a ramer. It's an obstacle, a hindrance designed to make you stop. That's why when people get afraid, they're emotionless, they just don't know what to do. And we've all, you know, we watch these movies and things, and first they were saying, run, run, and they're just frozen with fear because they're like, they're by themselves. Then they'll hear one voice and say, oh, there's somebody else. Okay, now I can move. Your Father is always, always with you. He said in 2 Timothy that he hadn't given us a spirit of fear. And my thing is, that's great, but we have to remember the rest of that scripture. We just focus, all right, he didn't give me fear. Yeah, but he did give you something. Power, love, and a sound mind. I'll tell you something. When you have power, is there anything you're afraid of? Why? Because you have power? Okay. All right. All right. Even when you have love, you know, because love keeps us together. Love finds a way. You know, I mean, I can because there's love that you don't worry. You don't worry. And when you have a sound mind, nothing shakes you. Nothing. And God said, I have given this to you. Why are we going after what he didn't give us? Because society says these things you should be afraid of? I mean, we'll walk down the street. We don't have to walk there. We can be sitting in here. Someone screaming out, snakes! And I look, and there are probably some folks on top of the chairs looking, where? You know, I mean, that's, and we forgot, we said, well, you know, look what he did in the garden. You know, I mean, God said, we have dominion. But we, again, this little gray matter up between the, you know, it says snakes are poisonous, and that's not a hope because all snakes are not. But we don't think about that. We see a snake, we think it's going to bite us, and we're going to die. That's what we think. So we have to understand, we haven't been given a spirit of fear. I mean, fear came from disobedience. That's where it came from. Adam and Eve, they didn't listen to God. They listened to the suggestions from the adversary, and they were afraid. They were ashamed. We weren't given fear. We weren't given shame. But the minute we took disobedience, fear came. Shame came. I mean, how many of you, if you think about growing up, you've done absolutely everything that your parents told you to the letter. Your report card, straight A's, outstanding in conduct. Are you going to be afraid, fear waiting for your parents to come home? You're going to be by the door. With, yeah, I can't wait, you know. Yeah. But now, have your list of things where you want to go and what you want to do, you know. Your list in one hand and your report card in the other, and see? You know what I mean? But you do everything that your parents told you except one. And on your report card, you got A's and B's, but you got a couple of N's in conduct. And now you're home, and you're looking at the clock, and you start thinking, oh boy, they're going to flip out when they see this B. And I could probably get by the B, but there's no way they're going to buy an N in conduct. I'm going to hear the story now. You control this 100% of the time. You should control it. You can do it. You can. And you just dread your parents coming home because you know you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You know it. That can be cured through obedience. That's why the scripture says perfect love casts out fear. Because Jesus said, he gave us the principle, those you love, you'll obey. So if you love one another perfectly, you'll do everything that Father said concerning one another. No reason for any fear to come in about anything. You won't dread your Father's presence. Adam and Eve were so afraid, they tried to hide from the creator of the universe because they knew they missed it. And rather than own up to it, they actually thought they could hide from God. We have to understand, God said, I will not in any way fail you. That means even if we fail him, he won't fail us. The reason we feel like failures is because we don't go to him. We wallow in what we did, figuring we're not worthy, and forget that the one that said he would supply for our every need already supplied a means for that. if you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he said he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he knows we have to be righteous to be in his presence. And he also knew we were going to do something that could cause us to be in an unrighteous state. So he already gave us the answer. And all we have to do now is be obedient to what he said. Righteous. We're righteous. He will never in any way fail you nor give you up. He's never going to say, enough of you. Or I'm tired of this. Never. He'll never leave us without support. His word doesn't return to him void. He'll keep telling us what he said in his word to keep us going. He'll never forsake us. Listen to this. Abandon. That's what forsake means. Desert. Leave helpless. Leave behind. And that's the root word for forsake means to leave behind. And he said, I will never leave oneself a person or thing by ceasing to care for it. I'll never disregard. I'll never sail past without stopping. Never. Think about that. Never. That means never get too busy. It just runs right past us and doesn't even realize we're going through something. He'll never do that. He said he will never leave us behind. He'll never leave us to care for ourselves. And he's certainly never too busy to tend to us. Never. He won't even relax his hold. He won't loosen his grip. He's going to hold us just as tight yesterday as he's doing today and as he will tomorrow, because nothing can pluck us from his hand. And if he relaxes his hold, then guess what? We could be plucked. But he's going to make sure that nothing takes us away from him. And he wants us to know that even if we don't see him, he's already got us surrounded. Look at 2 Kings quickly. 2 Kings 6. We know this account with Elisha and his servant. And again, being Satan has this surround thing going, you know, because he knows that we get so caught up on numbers that if he just shows us a lot of numbers. And this is one with the king of Syria, not the one in Chronicles. I thought of verse 15, 2 Kings 6. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, how shall we do? He's like, what are we going to do? And Elisha, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be against, than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I noticed that last week when I was reading that scripture. Didn't say that the chariot things were around both of them. They were around Elisha. Why? Why do you think that was? Who was the one full of faith? Elisha. Elisha. I mean, the next verse would say, and the servant quickly ran and hugged Elisha. Because that's what I would have done. All right. But God was letting him know, doesn't matter who's out there. All that matters is who's with you. And now we're going to go one step further. Look at John 17. Because it's nice when someone is with you. I get there, I'm going to start from verse 20. John 17. Well, I'll start with 18. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Into the world, okay? And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one, where? In us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now look at this. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Jesus said, I in them. That means he's in us, right? You and me. That means Jesus is in us. God is in Jesus. So therefore, God is in us. So in us, not just with us, in us, we have God the Father and we have God the Son. In us. Look at John, move back to John 14. We're going to read these from the Amplified. John verse 16. He said, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take to its heart, because it does not see him or know and recognize him, but you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. Who's the Spirit of truth? The Holy Spirit. Look at Romans 8. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth where? In you. You know what that means? Living actively, abiding, breathing, empowering every single believer is the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Dwelling in us. In how can we be alone? That's why the scripture says in 1 John, greater is he that is in you, all right, than he that is in the world, because God knows that in you is the Godhead, the full Godhead, not parts of it. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that when God said light be, made light be, dwells in us. The same Spirit. Along with God the Father, along with God the Son. Why are we going around thinking we're alone? Why are we not feeling helpless, thinking I can't do this by myself? You're not by yourself. You are, say, I am never alone. For in me dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. In me. We need to meditate on that and understand that. And that's when we'll start seeing, we'll speak words and stuff will start happening immediately. Because we understand. Who's motivating the speech? The Godhead. Especially when we read when that brother wrote that worry would be resolved if one just looked at spirit within, we have the Godhead in us. All we have to do, and we don't even go, all right, what do I do next? We just, okay, Father, this is the situation. What do you want me to do? They already know. Remember the scripture says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts to prosper you and not harm you. To give you hope and a future. So they already know all of the answers we will ever need. Already know. We just don't take the time to let them speak to us. We are too busy wrapped up in our own understanding, which is going to leave us feeling lonely and afraid and helpless and hopeless, wondering, how am I going to get this done? God, where did I miss it? Maybe you didn't call me. Maybe it's only for the pastors or the deacons or your special folks whom, you know, those gifts that Jesus gave. Maybe you just meant it was all for them. No, if he meant that, he would have said that. But what he said was, these gifts I give so you can be perfected for the work I called you to do. Why would he give gifts if he did, to all of us if he doesn't have work for all of us? He would have said, I'll have a group of people in this area, and my gifts are for them. Because they're the ones that are going to do what I want done. No, he gave gifts to men, to all of us. Why? He has work for all of us. And he wants us to know that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, he will never leave us nor forsake us. I'm going to share this and I'm going to unhook. Romans 8. Start verse 31, share it in the Message Bible. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of his chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. It's right now inside of us, they're having a board meeting. Okay. And they're sticking up for us.
Why?
The enemy was, well, you know they did this, and they didn't get up this morning and do their devotions. And they call themselves believers, and they worship you, and they can't even spend time, 5 minutes with you this morning. No, Jesus is right there interceding for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. That's why I like the Message Bible. There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in the scripture. Not even. That means if you committed the worst sin listed in the scripture, cannot drive a wedge between you and Christ's love for you. Now, that doesn't give us a license to go out and start committing the worst sins. Is that saying, well, I'm not doing the worst one? Newsflash, any sin is the worst, okay? They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead. So why are we walking around afraid? We walk by a cemetery because we're afraid. It's like a dead person going to come up and grab you. Okay. Nothing angelic or demonic. or demonic. So are you afraid of evil spirits? Today or tomorrow? Nothing's going to happen today. Nothing's going to happen tomorrow. Nothing high or low, thinkable or unthinkable. Absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Nothing. We need to understand that we are not alone. We don't have any battles that we have to fight. We don't have any needs that God won't meet. None. Why are we worrying? There is absolutely no reason for us to ever worry about anything, any place, or any time. We have the right, as God's children, to walk around singing that song, Hakuna Matata. I have no worries for the rest of my days. Why? Because I belong to God. And he belongs to me. And in me, I have the whole Godhead. We need to think about that.